Once again, John 13, we're going to be in verses 36 through 38. And if you recall with me, the last couple weeks we've been on John chapter 13. This is such an awesome portion of Scripture, as we know. This section here in John 13 all the way through 17 is just red writing. It's God pouring out into his disciples. There's such richness in it. You could really park yourself almost on every verse and just really meditate on God's word and what he's saying. It's just a place. Some call it that this is holy ground. And truly, the whole Bible is holy ground when we're in God's word. This area here has such depthness, and it's exciting to go through. As we have mentioned before, this is the separation of John in the book. If you separate John 13 and on, this is where we see a change. Jesus has poured out into the nation of Israel. He has been rejected by all those in authority, by the majority of people. He has been rejected, and now that he comes to the last hours of his life, he is pouring out into his disciples. He loves them, and he's going to be leaving them, and he has given them an example. We saw on the first section that we went over that in that section they had finished the meal, Jesus' last meal, which is commonly known as the Last Supper. Then he washed his disciples' feet, giving them an example. And we see that at that point, Peter objected to this. He's like, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? He says, never. That's the character that Peter is, right? He speaks up and he does blunders, but at the same time, he's also that guy that you want to have at a Bible study. He's also that guy that you want to have at work, because you know that guy's going to ask all the questions that you're thinking of and then some. He's not afraid to ask any questions. Anyway, so here it is. We've gone through the last meal, the Lord's Supper. He washes his disciples' feet. He identified his betrayer, and he has given them a new commandment. What was the new commandment? They were to love one another as Christ had loved them. Jesus' disciples, which includes us, are to love one another divinely, perfectly, sacrificially, and unconditionally. Just as Jesus embodied God's love, his Father's love, we as his disciples are to embody Jesus' love. And as we do that, Jesus said that we would be a sign to the world that we are his disciples. We're a sign also to other believers. This is really an identification of who we are. He says, by this, if you love one another, all will know that you are my disciples. The key there is loving. And the type of love we went over, this is agape love. This is supernatural love. This is a perfect love. So with that, let's just jump in our text. We're going to back up a little so we can get the context again. So if you will, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. We're going to start on verse 31 and go through verse 38. God's word reads, so when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, you will lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. You may be seated. Father, I just thank you once again, Lord, just for your word and the lessons in it, Lord. There's just so much in here. Lord, these are the lessons of life. Your word says, Lord, that all these prophets of old, your word, Lord, we need to use that for our admonition, for our growth. Your word changes us. So, Lord, I just pray, speak to us, Lord, that these events, Peter's denial, Lord, that we would learn from that, Lord, that we may walk with you. And, Lord, that we would understand your forgiveness and your grace in it. I just thank you. In your name we pray. So as we read this section of Scripture, and we see Simon's question, and there's two questions that he asks, we discover a couple things. One is that Peter, as well as the other disciples, they missed a lot. There was a lot said, and it was missed. In plain English, what Jesus was saying is, my time has come to be crucified and buried, but I will rise again. I will ascend to my Father. I am returning to my former glory, which I had before coming into the world. My Father would be glorified through this act of obedience by which I will redeem many. I'm going back to heaven and will not be with you physically, and you can't follow me now. That's, in plain English, what Jesus was saying. This is what Peter heard. I am going away and you can't come. That's what Peter heard. He got hung up in this section here, and as well as the other ones, because the other one will chime in eventually and so forth. Peter gets him going. But some of you ladies out there are probably saying, typical man. He heard one thing out of all the things that were said. And you're probably right. However, this was an important thing to Peter. And it was an important thing to others. As Jesus was explaining these things, what they heard is like, man, my Lord is leaving. This isn't supposed to happen this way. He's not supposed to go. We're supposed to be with him. So it was shocking. And for them, this was hard. And Peter had questions. Just as Peter always has questions, he had questions and he had an objection. Let's take a quick look once again at verse 36 to 38. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. Peter said to him, Lord, why? Why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, Peter, really? You will lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you deny me three times. Two questions. Where are you going and why can't I follow you? Lord, you know that I will lay down my life for you. I'm Peter. I'm Rocky. You gave me that name, Rocky. Peter loved Jesus. And it's commendable that this is the way that he felt. It's commendable that he would say, I would lay down my life for you. This, you know this. And you know, Jesus, in next chapter over, we're going to read, he says, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. So what Peter is saying is commendable. But here's the problem. Peter didn't know himself as well as he thought. Isn't that usually the case? We really don't know ourselves as well as we think. But God knows us completely and thoroughly. He knows when we're going to turn right and we're going to turn left. He knows what's coming out of our mouth before we even say it. It's interesting that this portion of Scripture, Peter's denial, is recorded in all four gospel accounts. So you can probably deduce from that the Holy Spirit has something important here. This is a very important lesson for us. So what I want to do this morning is I want to take a look at the other gospel accounts in general and sort of put them together and try to get a better view of what's happening here. You see, John highlights certain sections, Matthew highlights certain sections, and Luke and Mark and so forth. So we want to look at where Peter went wrong. What happened? If you're taking notes, the reference verses are Matthew 26, verses 31 and onward, Luke 22, verses 31 and onward, and Mark 14, 27 and onward. If you're taking notes, here are some lessons we can learn from Peter. One is that he was self-confident. In other words, he was prideful. In Matthew 26, 33, Peter said, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Lord, I don't know about them, but let me tell you, ain't going to happen to me. I ain't going to stumble. I don't know what's going on over there, but I will stand. Doesn't matter. I will never be made to stumble. Self-confidence is just another way of saying pride at times. Maybe you are in this category and you feel that you got it down, and you may say, you know, I see what others are doing. Yeah, that's okay, but I got it down. I got this whole thing down. And to that, I would say be careful. I would say be careful. It's one thing being secure in our salvation and our love for Jesus. It's important. These are things that we need to be secure in and have clarity in. But it's another thing to be confident in yourself and your ability to stand where others will fall. The Bible says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls." Listen, the only one that can keep us from stumbling is Jesus Christ. And Jude writes about this. You know that little epistle, that little postcard at the very end? He says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless." Jesus is the only one that can do this. Jesus is the only one that can keep us from going down that road. And when we're prideful, when we just trust in ourselves and think, yeah, we got it down. I'm going to put a bunch of fences and I'm going to start putting a bunch of rules and safeguards and so forth, but I got it down. You know, in the Bible, we read of people like that and we call them Pharisees. We call them legalists. They were secure in their own righteousness. So that was Peter's first issue. And we can relate with that pride, right? You know, it's said that underneath every sin, you scratch it, and underneath is pride. Second is his lack of prayer life. And you mean, what do you mean the lack of prayer life? He was with Jesus. In Matthew 26, 40, it says that when he came to his disciples and found them sleeping, Jesus, here he is, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, again spoke. He said to Peter, What could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest, what, you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we read on there as we look at those verses that three times Jesus comes to his disciples. And three times he finds them asleep. They were sleeping when they should have been praying. He said, pray lest you enter into temptation. We know that Peter denied him three times. You know, all these threes that we see in the Bible, they're there for a reason. There's a lesson here. As Christians, we should be reading our Bibles, we should be spending time in prayer, and we should be in fellowship with other believers. When we stop doing these things, we get in trouble. It's like a tripod that you have that if you remove one of those legs, man, it's going to fall. These things are vital. And you know, we are busy. We're a busy culture. But we should never be too busy for our Lord. Man, and the first thing in the morning, we should pray. We should thank our Lord for his goodness in our lives. Your day changes when you start your day that way. You should read. We should read every day. And we shouldn't shy away from our Christian brothers and our sisters. We should embrace them. We should draw near to them. Because you know what happens when you don't do that? You start straying away. And you're an easy victim. You're an easy victim to your flesh, and you're an easy victim to the enemy. See, Peter would later write in 1 Peter 5 that the devil is a roaring or roaming lion looking whom to devour. And that's what he does in our lives. What he does is he looks around and he sees that sheep that's outside of the fold and on its own. And then he goes in for the kill. And you know, this doesn't happen all of a sudden. We have to be honest with ourselves and with our walk. We know where we're at. Am I withdrawing? Am I going on my own? Am I just seeking my own versus doing what God calls me to do? When we do those things, man, we're putting ourselves in a bad situation. And that is not what God has intended for you and for me. There's safety here. There's safety in coming together and worshiping. And listen, this is why we do what we do this year. When this whole thing came about, and you know, it's good. Streaming is good. It's a good tool. The word gets out, people listen, and people do get saved. It's a good thing. But that's not what God has intended for us, for the church. We're not to forsake the gathering of the saints, as is the manner of some. It's important that we come together. And that's why we're here. And that's why we gather together here. And that's why we'll remain open as Lord wills, regardless of the situation, because that's what God calls us to. When people get isolated, especially with this whole situation, man, depression sets in. Sin starts creeping in. There's no accountability. Your mind starts playing games on you. The enemy comes in and whispers things into your heart, into your mind. Next thing you know, you find yourself in a place that you're wondering how you got there. Truth of the matter is, you know how you got there. We know how we get there. We stop doing the things that God calls us to do. So Peter had a lack of prayer life. Three is he got to a place where he followed from a distance instead of being close to Jesus. In Luke 24:54, it says that when Jesus was arrested, they brought him over to the high priest's house. It says that Peter followed at a distance. And when we follow at a distance, we get in trouble. We're in the book of Joshua on Tuesdays, as Jimmy mentioned earlier. And we've been going back and forth on this incredible journey of the children of Israel. In Deuteronomy 25:18, it says that Amalek, what he did to the children of Israel was that when they were coming out of Egypt, he would meet them, he would trail them. In fact, I'll read what it says. He says, "Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks." All the stragglers at your rear. That's what it says. So what was he doing? All those that were falling behind, all those stragglers, he was coming around and grabbing them and taking them. Following Jesus at a distance is an issue. Because what you find is that you're getting further and further and further away. You know, all you have to do to drift is do nothing. That's all you have to do. If you do nothing, you start drifting. Maybe you find yourself there today. Maybe you find yourself in a place you're saying, you know what, I have been drifting from God. I have been following from a distance. And I like that. I like to be at a distance because I feel comfortable that way. Listen, we want to learn from Peter. We don't want to make the same mistakes. These things are written for a reason, that we may learn. Peter also should have been not only praying, should have been closer to Jesus, but he was in a spiritual slumber. And all these things compiled were going to come to a head, and we know the results. Four, once he followed Jesus into the house of the high priest and so forth, he made his way in. It says that he warmed himself in the enemy's fire. He went into the enemy's camp and he huddled up with them and warming himself up. Listen, we don't want to go into the enemy's camp. We want to stay away from those things of the world, those things that are going to hurt us, those things that are going to bring us back into our own ways, those things that are going to cause us to sin, to stumble. Maybe you have gone back to those old friendships. And you know what I'm talking about. Before we know the Lord, we have these friendships that we know that the result of this is sin. We get involved with them, and maybe it's drinking, maybe it's partying, maybe it's just a number of things. It may be whatever the situation is, but we know that it's wrong. And maybe you're coming back to those relationships. We do not want to huddle up next to the enemy. Five, he underestimated the enemy. In Luke 22:31, God's word says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Once again, Peter said, the enemy wants me? It's okay. Lord, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to go to prison. It's okay. Let him at me. The Lord warned Peter, and Peter's pride once again. And he underestimated the enemy. Peter once again did not know himself as well as he thought. He didn't understand the gravity of the situation. And here's the thing. When we look at this whole picture here, Peter keeps bringing up death, brings up prison. "I will do this for you, Lord. Look, I will die for you. I will follow you." But here's the thing. The Jesus is not asking Peter to die for him. He's asking him to live for him. And as Christians, we need to learn to live for Jesus. Look, times may be coming where things may get difficult. And I know that, you know, some may say, "Hey, listen, this has been preached for a while. This is a new administration, then a new administration. We go back and forth." I don't know about all those things, but I can tell you, we see some things for certain. We see that social media is certainly quieting down the Christian and conservative voice. We see that the church is being attacked. So many of our families in Christ and these churches are now in court fighting the system that's trying to shut them down, that wanted to arrest them, that wanted to find them, and so forth. So I don't know what the times are like that are coming, but we need to learn to live for Jesus. And not everybody's called to be a martyr. There's all over the world, there's brothers and sisters that are dying for our Lord right now. Throughout history has been happening. And within the last 100 years, more Christians have been martyred than any other time in history. So when we look at this, when, you know, Peter says, "I'll die for you," and so forth, for us here, we may not see that, we may not grasp that, and it may seem foreign to us. But let me tell you, it's not foreign. You guys remember ISIS? You remember that they would line up Christians and behead them all? Christians are still being killed. I don't know what it's going to look like here for us, but I do know this, that we're secure in his hands. And that we need to walk, we need to be relying upon him, We need to be fellowshipping. We need to be praying. We need to be breaking bread together. We got to do all these things. We have to stand together. Because the uncertainty of the times, man, your guess is as good as mine. But we need to stay close to Jesus. You know, that is so essential. And if you don't remember anything else in this Bible study, just remember, we need to stay close to Jesus. Stay close to Jesus. So Peter failed the test, right? He was a little overconfident, but God wasn't done with him. He was working on him, and he was chiseling away at his person. He was molding him and shaping him into himself. Little by little, he was teaching him. He had all these lessons for him, but Peter still had a few more lessons to learn. Listen, maybe you have failed, and you have failed miserably. We all have. I have. Man, I made some blunders in my life, and I continue to make, you know, blunders in my life. You know, thank God for the Lord that he just grows us and he walks us. And, you know, I love that saying that says a Christian is not sinless, but he sins less and less and less. He's growing us. But maybe you have blown it and you're like, man, Lord, I blew it again. And you may be down on yourself. You may be saying, man, how did I do that again? Know this, that God is not done with you. He's not done with me. He's the master builder. He's the grand weaver. And he's building a masterpiece. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship. His poema, his masterpiece. And we're like, his masterpiece? Man, I look in the mirror. I'm like, I don't think so. But that's because I see myself. God is doing a work in you, and he's doing a work in me. And you're valuable to him. He loves you, and he's going to continue his work all the way through until we go before his presence. There's a skit out there. I don't know if you guys are familiar with the skit guys. And they make a skit called God's Chisel. I want to play a little portion of this for you. We're only going to play a couple minutes. I think it just falls right in line here.
Through my Holy Spirit, I'm going to bring up things in your life that I want you to work on. Like your anger. I created the emotion, but you use it in the wrong way. Compare yourself to others instead of me. You tell little white lies because you want to people please. You're lazy, but you try to fool everybody by looking really, really busy. You have a problem with lust? Shut up. I don't really have a problem. You don't have a problem with lust?
No, I can do it anytime I want. Hang on a second. I mean, I gotta admit, I feel like you've been doing some great work, and I'm looking pretty good right now.
All right, when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away because ultimately you and other people need to see my son.
Okay, don't misunderstand me. It's just when I look more like Jesus, people get uncomfortable around me. I mean, even my church friends, and they're like, oh, you're holier than thou. No, I'm not offering this to make people uncomfortable.
So what you're saying is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
That is not what I said.
It's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. You know everything that I'm thinking. I'm just saying you've done some great work. Maybe we take a break, sabbatical from each other, you know. I'll stay right here, and then, you
That's
know.
That's just that you never just stay right there. You're either moving toward me or away from me. Remember, you just stay. What you're doing is called control. Do you want to control things in life, or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control,
chisel. No, chisel.
All right.
Can we chisel where I work?
That's called control. This right here is secret sin that you keep running to whenever you're hurting, angry, lonely, tired, that you think you're fooling everybody, but it's making a whitewashed tomb. Are you ready for me to chisel this out of your life?
Yeah.
See, it's a process. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's your whole life. But you care so deeply about what other people think of you. It's rubbish. It's garbage. The greatest thing you're ever going to hear is at the end of your life when you hear me say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what you keep your eye on. That's the prize. Heavenward.
We're a work in progress, aren't we, guys? God is good, you know. He's working in us and through us, and he was working in Peter at the time. He was chiseling away, and just as he's chiseling away in my life and in your life. And God restored Peter. Jesus restored Peter. In John 21, I want to have you turn there. This is after the cross. In John 21, we read that the Lord restored Peter. He asked them three times, "Peter, do you love me?" And to which Peter responded, "Yes." All three times. And there's a lot more there in the dialogue. We'll go into it once we get there. But here's the point. He restored him. Just as Peter denied him three times, he gave him the opportunity to confess him three times. There's a lot more there. There's so much in there, and we'll discuss that when we get there. But one of the sections, actually two verses, I do want to read to you, and that's verses 21, 18 through 19. This is after Jesus asking Peter, "Do you love me?" And as they're walking, and as Peter acknowledges, verse 18 reads, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, listen, he says, "Follow me." Earlier, where we were at, Jesus says, "Where I'm going, you can't follow me now, but you will later." In chapter 21, he says, "You're going to die on the cross, Peter. Now that you know all this, now follow me." And you know, church history tells us that Peter was martyred. Eusebius, Augustine, and Jerome, and others, they write about Peter's death, and they say that he was crucified upside down. That was Peter's choice. He did not see himself worthy of being crucified in the same manner as his Lord. So when he was crucified, he said, "Turn me upside down." Isn't that amazing? He was a changed man. He was not going to deny his Lord again. Listen, there's a lot of things that come into play here. There is so much that happens through this period of time. One of the things that we're going to learn is that he didn't have the Holy Spirit in him at this point. And all these lessons in his life, he grabs and he holds on to them and he learns from them. And he says, "I am not going to turn from the Lord. I'm not going to deny him. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to stay close to him." And he was faithful to the very end. His life was a witness. Unlike Jude, that he was evil and he was a thief. And from the very beginning, we see that, and Satan entered him and so forth. Peter was a man that loved God. And he had a moment of weakness. He was going through this test and all these things compiled. Satan was sifting him. Satan said to Jesus, "Hey, he's chaff." And Jesus said, "No, he's wheat. He's going to go through this." And he tells Peter, as we read, "Hey, when you come back, when you return, strengthen the others as well." Peter used this event to strengthen your brothers, the rest of the disciples. And God does that in our lives. When we go through difficult things and we see him work and we fail and he restores us, when we speak to others, we can speak with confidence. We can speak with conviction. We can say, "You know, God lifted me up. God kept me. God restored me." And God can do that for you. And you say it with conviction because you lived through it. We're going to take communion today, and we're going to, Pat, if you can come on up and play the last worship song. As I said earlier, this section of Scripture is known as the Lord's Supper. And although we didn't read it in John, we read it in the other Gospels in Luke and in Matthew. And this meal was an important meal. This meal of the Passover meal was a reflection on what Jesus did in Egypt, what the Lord did in Egypt, how he delivered the children of Israel. And they would eat this meal with bitter herbs and water and so forth in order to remember, man, you know, that was a terrible time. This is the things that happened back then and so forth. And they would reflect back on the condition and in God's goodness. What Jesus says at this point, he says, hey, there's a new covenant now. This meal is signifying something different. A covenant, not in the old ways, but in my blood. A covenant that I'm making, that I'm upholding. So when he's with his disciples, he breaks bread with them. And we're going to go over there. We're going to go over that in a second here as we take bread together, as we take communion together. Don, would you pass out the elements? Please hold on to the elements so we can take communion together. Matthew 26, 26 through 28, we read, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins.